It's just mindless. It's you don't have to do a lot of thinking as a part of it. And it's just kind of for people who are more simple and just need a kind of a crutch to rely on because they just can't do life on their own. I would say actually Christianity is quite the opposite. While it is very simple in a way that there is a God and God loves us, God sent his son to forgive us for when we're wrong, and our response is just to love him and love others. I mean, that's very simple, but it's certainly not easy. Any of us who have been following Jesus know that it's very complicated, and it involves rethinking some of the old things that we once just kind of did along with what everyone else was doing. Early on in life, right, if our friends were doing something, we didn't want to be the only ones standing alone, and so we just go along with the crowd and do what everyone else was doing, and some people never recover from that. High school was just so traumatizing. They just literally lived their lives just, hey, my neighbor has a new car, I better get a new car. Oh, my friend painted the house, I better paint the house. They did a big reno, we better do a big reno. They're at this life stage, we better get in life stage. Their kids are doing this, we better put our kids in that. It's like we never recover from our teenage years. And to me, that is the most brainless and mindless, just watching what everyone else is doing and just simply doing it. When you become a follower of Jesus, everything changes where you start to realize, I got to rethink some of these things. I can't just do whatever my neighbors are doing or what my culture is doing. That's what we're going to evaluate in this series. We're calling it Disturbia, but we're just really looking at some of the strong beliefs, the core things that are kind of just part of the culture of living in the suburbs that maybe we have just bought into because everyone else is doing it. It's very interesting because these things that are part of our culture, which could be great, but there's some things that are actually damaging to our lives, our families, our spouses, our kids, and our relationship with God. So it actually gets quite serious because some of the things that we may just be blindly buying into could actually be destroying the very things that we hold most dear. So I'm going to ask you to do some thinking, especially when it comes to the topic of idolatry, which is a topic all throughout the Bible, but is still with us today. And so it's very relevant. These old texts are going to land right into our laps in the 21st century, or maybe you could say right into the suburbs in the 21st century. So would you pray with me, and we will ask God to speak to us, and that we would be open to what he would have to say. God, I want to thank you for this day. I want to thank you for the idea that the church, it started in your heart because you wanted to have a group of people who would be living as light in a dark world. You wanted people for yourself, people that could gather and connect with each other, but also to have time to hear what you would have to say. And so we do ask that you would speak. That you, Jesus, it would be your voice, and that if there's something in our hearts that's holding us back from you that we don't even know about, it's just part of our culture, God, would you break through and help us to see that worshiping you is far better than worshiping any of these other idols that our culture celebrates even. This I pray in your great name. Amen. We're going to look at five things today, five questions that I hope to answer in our short time together. The first one is, what is an idol? Secondly, where is an idol? Three, what is the effect of worshiping idols? Four, how can we discover our idols? And five, who can help idolaters, which is just another way to say it, people who worship idols. What is an idol? Well, I love this little bit of satire in the book of Isaiah. Chapter 44 talks about kind of the essence of the folly of humanity, how we take normal things and we make them sacred. We take something like a tree and actually make it into a god. It's idolatry kind of explained in this bit of satire. The Bible's full of humor. This is just one example. Tell me if you catch it.
I don't know. I don't think the Bible is funny. The Bible is serious. I'm not sure.
You'll find out. It's talking about a guy who's walking through a forest, and he sees a bunch of cedars. He cuts down a cedar, or he chooses a cypress tree or an oak and lets it grow and strong among the trees of the forest. He plants a cedar and then the rain nourishes it. Then it becomes fuel for a man. He takes part of it and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes some bread. Also, he makes a god and worships it. He makes an idol and falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire. Over half he eats meat. He roasts it and he is satisfied. Also, he warms himself and says, "Aha! I am warm. I have seen the fire." And the rest of it he makes into a god, his idol, and falls down to it and worships it. He prays to it and says, "Deliver me, for you are my God." Same tree, two totally different purposes. first part of the tree, he makes a little fire, warms himself, makes his dinner, and he's very satisfied. Secondly, he puts the tree, carves some image out of it, and then bows down to it as this is a sacred object to him. This is what an idol is. An idol, I would say, is a false god that we love and worship above Jesus. You say, well, hold on a second. Isn't an idol just a physical thing? Like maybe we make a statue and we worship that, something made of gold. Think of the Israelites making a golden calf as in the Exodus story, right? That's an idol. It's a physical thing that people bow down to. Well, sort of. In fact, there's still idols today. I don't know if you've been into some Asian restaurants. A Vietnamese restaurant that I like to frequent has just a little statue there as you go in, and there's fruits and all kinds of stuff around it. That's an idol, and it's something that they hope would bring prosperity to the restaurant. But is that what an idol is only? I said that an idol is a false god that we love and worship above Jesus, but when we find out what an idol is or where an idol is, which is our second question, we find that it's not just a physical thing. Look at what God says through his prophet Ezekiel about the location of where idols can be. God flags something in Ezekiel, says, Ezekiel, you need to know something. There's some leaders that have taken idols. They're worshiping idols, but it's not what you might think. It says, certain elders of Israel came to me and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came to me. This is Ezekiel talking. This is what God says to him. Verse 3, son of man, these men have taken idols into their hearts and set the stumbling block of their iniquity before their faces. Should I indeed let myself be consulted by them? Therefore, speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, anyone of the house of Israel who takes his idols into his heart and sets the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and yet comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him as he comes with the multitude of his idols, that I may lay hold of their hearts, the house of Israel, who are estranged from me through their idols. So it's not just a physical thing, because these leaders clearly have some form of idol inside of them. It's not that they take the idol, swallow it, and it gets into their heart. It's that the human heart is a complex thing, that we have multiple things that we love, and anything that doesn't allow God to be number one, our first love, by definition is an idol, because an idol is a false god that we love and worship above Jesus. The command of Israel, the command of Jesus himself was very clear. The first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love God. Martin Luther, who is the Protestant reformer, summarized it really well in his larger catechism, which is just a way that he taught people about what the Bible says. He says you can never break commandments 2 through 10. So stealing and lying, hurting others, murdering, breaking the Sabbath day, working too much, right? He says, you never break commandments 2 through 10 unless you break commandment 1 first. If you have anything above God, then all of a sudden you will start to carry it out in your decisions that are breaking commandments. But you always break, according to Luther, and I think he understood it well, you always break the first commandment first before you break any others. See, this isn't just about, oh, I have a weakness or a bad habit or I struggle with this. This is a thing of our heart. A question of what does our heart love most? This is why I don't make New Year's resolutions. I don't know how many of you are big New resolutions fans. I know that it's not simply, a resolution isn't simply just something that I have to do. It's a change that I have to make inside of me. Because there's a reason why I make certain choices, why I choose some things over others. It's a question of values. Why don't I go for runs enough? It's because I value my recreational laziness. What's recreation? Sitting and watching a show over going for a run. I value spending time with my kids over all the time that it takes to go to the gym and get a workout in and then come back. There's things that I value over others. And so I know that the change that I need to make inside of my heart isn't going to come with the clock striking midnight on December 31st. It's a question of our heart. John Calvin, another reformer, understood that our human beings have a proclivity on this side of the fall of humanity, since we all fell from God and none of us honor God as we should. John Calvin said that the human heart is an idol factory. And what he meant by that is that we are consistently making idols of anything. So the Israelites can take their jewelry, throw it into a fire, and make a golden calf, and they made an idol of that. But we can easily just make an idol of things like a person, the future. We can make an idol of recreation. We can make all sorts of idols, according to Calvin. I think he got that right, too. Tim Keller, a pastor who wrote a book that I would encourage, if you're interested in this topic, wrote a book called Counterfeit Gods. And he says this, idolatry is not just a failure to obey God. It's a setting of the whole heart on something besides God. Let me say that again. Idolatry is not just a failure to obey God. It's a setting of the whole heart on something besides God. It's setting something that we love more than God. So thirdly, we've looked at what is an idol. Two, where is an idol? We're saying it's not just a physical thing that we have to bow down to. It's actually something inside of our heart that makes us love something more than God. What's the effect of it? Because there are consequences for this. In fact, idolatry is one of those things that you just see just drives God nuts. It says that God is jealous. And some people say, well, isn't that a negative attribute that God is jealous? But actually, when you think of the kind of love that God has for us, it's not just some kind of like wimpy, just feelings kind of love. God's love is a thunderous kind of love. The kind of love that if you've ever seen somebody you love walking down a road, which you know is going to lead to their destruction, it's going to lead to their hurt. It grieves you. You can't think of anything else other than, I wish this person would stop. It's just, that road is terrible. And it's going to lead to their pain. When it talks about how God is jealous and he doesn't want his people worshiping idols, it's for this reason. The first one is that we become less human. We become less human. Look at what Psalm 115, verse 4 to 7 says. Talking about people who worship idols, it says their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak, eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear, noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel, feet, but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. So things that we craft and we put human attributes on them, we put eyes and ears and noses on them and feet, but they can't act like human. And this is the clincher. This is what happens when you worship something like that. It says, those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust them. The biblical principle is this. You become like that which you worship. And idolaters here are considered mute, blind, deaf, nose-blind, and crippled. That's quite a condemnation. And this is one of the reasons why God says, don't worship idols. I want you to become like me. Because I will be the source of joy and goodness. And you will become more joyful and more good and have more peace and more love. But you worship these other things, you'll become mute, blind, deaf, and crippled. And I love you too much to allow that to happen. In the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 21, Paul reflects on this, talking about those who do not honor God as first and foremost, do not love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and worship created things. This is the consequence. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. If you're an underliner, underline that idea that you become futile in your thinking and foolish hearts are darkened. This is not God's best for his people, for humanity. He didn't create us to have futile thoughts and darkened hearts. And yet this is what we choose. This is the consequences of our worship of other things other than God. When we take idols into our hearts, love other things more than God. There's another consequence, and that actually, the sad thing is that we crush our idols under the weight of our expectations. We crush our idols under the weight of our expectations. See, the problem with making these other things God is these are usually good things, but we elevate them to a place that they should never be, and they can't handle that kind of elevation. And so what we do is we crush them. Think of marriage. If you want your spouse to be God to you, to love you like only God can, to treat you like only God can, to be perfect like only God is, to do the right thing every single time, to be purely good 100% of the time, to take care of all of your needs, to provide for you as you are needing it. Only God can do that. But if you put a person in that place, man, I pity that person. You're going to crush them because they can't be who God is. They're not going to be able to do it, and they're going to fail. They're going to fail you because they too are broken and needy and in need of love and do not make the right choice every time. They are not Jesus and cannot love you and fulfill you like Jesus can and promises to. And so you put that person above Jesus and you expect them to be like Jesus, you're going to be disappointed for the rest of your life. And you're going to consistently be angry at them because they're failing to love you like you think they should. And the truth is, they're someone who needs Jesus just as much as you do. So not only do you get unmet expectations, but you live consistently angry at the person and you crush them under the weight of your expectations for them. You put a human being where no human being was supposed to be. And as a result, the relationship suffers. It's not just your spouse that will feel it, it's also your kids. One of the things we love to worship, a cultural idol in our suburban neighborhoods, are our kids. Right? We want our kids to represent us well. We want to be proud of them. We want them to represent us in a way. So we put them out in public, we put them on stages. We say, go show the world how great we are, how important we are. Show them what an athlete you can be, or what a singer, performer you will be, or how much money you can make, or what school you're going to. Make me proud. Show everybody how great I am. It's getting our identity from our kids when we're not supposed to get our identity from our kids. They're just kids. They're just other human beings. They could never live up to our expectation of what we need God to be for us. And the problem is that these kids, they don't behave in public all the time. And sometimes they miss their lines. And sometimes they miss the goal. And sometimes they don't go to the school that you wanted them to go to. Or sometimes you're dedicating your youngest and they're lying on the floor, rolling around. The good pastor's kid. Those of you who are here that day know exactly what I'm talking about. If I had gotten all my identity from my kid, I'd be like, well, I guess that's what we train. That's what we're like. It's like, no, that's not who I am, and that's not what we stand for. That's a sinner that wants all the attention and is mad that their younger sister's getting it. That's what that was that day. But my world didn't collapse, thankfully, because I've been prepared to say, do not worship your children. Your children are a gift from God, not to be replaced by God. Because only God can give you certain things, and their culture's going to say, no, your kids have to give that to you. And your friends are going to say, how do your kids make you look good, and what are you doing about your kids, and how have you made sacrifices? Because everybody's worshiping their kids, making huge sacrifices, hoping that their kids will get them out of some sort of difficulty or make them look good because they don't feel like it, or you'll be able to live through some of your past pain and redeem it through your kids. You had a terrible time in high school sports, but maybe they could have a great time, and all of a sudden, everything will be made right again. Kids cannot bear that weight of expectation. You expect them to be like Jesus, and you will constantly make them feel guilty and crush them for not being Jesus to you. Because only Jesus can give you the identity and love and support that you need, not your kids. Maybe status. Some people say, well, if I just could look right, people could see that I'm a successful person, maybe self-made, or maybe just I've got it all together. I'm the kind of person that doesn't need help from anybody. I've made it. The problem is with status is that you never get high enough. You always think there's one more ladder to climb, one more step to get up. You always see a few more people that are higher than you. You think, that's when I'll be happy. And you get up to that step and you see there's more people a little higher. If I just work a little harder, you say, if I just make a few more sacrifices, take a little bit of time away from the family and spend a little more time in the office, then I'll get to where I need to finally be. I'll have emerged. The problem is then you won't appreciate your job. You won't appreciate clients. You won't appreciate customers. You'll always be trying to get something from everybody, coworkers, trying to seek to step on whoever you can to get a little higher, to get that next promotion. The problem is you'll crush your job and you'll crush the people that you work with trying to get up to where you want. But the problem is when you're there, you look at the people who have made it, and they're no more satisfied than those of us who are still trying to climb. You will feel no peace. You'll feel threatened by every other success story that's not yours. And those of who have you surpassed, you will look down at them with a feeling of superiority. That if you were a little better or a little stronger or a little harder worker, a little smarter, then you'd get to where I want to be. That's not the kind of person you want to be, but that's what idolatry of status does to you. And then there's money. One of our favorite cultural idols is money. The problem is when you worship money, you no longer appreciate the gift that money can be. You become greedy. You need more of it. You don't want to appreciate how markets work. You'll just need as much as you can collect. And then you get a little bit, you get to your goals, but you think, I'd like to get that next goal or that next thing or that next status symbol that will show that I have a lot of money, that I've made it, that I'm okay, that I'm acceptable. Finally, I've made it. Because we weren't supposed to get our identity from a number in our checking account or the lifestyle that we can live because of it. It was supposed to come from Jesus. So these things, while it may seem like, oh, I just have a little weakness, or maybe I just work a little too hard, or yeah, maybe I live for my kids, or whatever it may be, for comfort, for pleasure, whatever it might be. It's not just these little habits. These are things that we've loved more than God, and they cost us. They cost us in that we become less human. We become like the things that we worship, and we crush our gods, our false gods, under the weight of our expectation of what we want Jesus to be. And what it does with our relationship, it doesn't just break God's law, it breaks his heart. And this is why God has such a problem with idolatry, because he loves us. And like a jealous lover who's watched the one that he loves chasing after all other kinds of love, it breaks God's heart. If you're like me, then you hear stuff like this and you think, that's not what I want. That's what the Christian says. The Christian says, I made a commitment publicly and to my family and to God that I would love him, that I would follow him, and I would forsake all idols, that I would pursue the love that he, as a response to the love that he has for me, I will pursue him with that same love. You say, I don't want any idols. Which leads us to our third question then. How do you find out what your idols are? How do you find out what your idols are? And again, there's so many of them, and you alone know this, and maybe you could talk about this with your community group or with your friends or your spouse afterwards, but as Calvin said, we are literally factories of idols. We can make an idol of anything. Any good thing, we can make into a God thing. So you think through, as we talk through this list, of how you can kind of, as the Holy Spirit leads you, to undermine these idols or to show you what they're like. The question I want to ask is just, what is your functional salvation? To figure out your idol, you got to figure out what your functional salvation is. Because here's the truth. Life is difficult. It's challenging. And we feel inadequate a lot of the times. We feel like if we were exposed for who we truly are, for how we really think, that would be disastrous. So what we try to do is we say, this is like hell to me. And now I want to cover it up, or I want to get out of it. So it's not actual literal hell. That's far worse than anything we're going through today. But it feels like hell. It's a struggle. And you say, I don't want to feel like this anymore. I want to get out of this. So what's going to save me out of this hell? Anything apart from Jesus that you say is your functional salvation. That's what you're trying to get you to save you. So maybe you feel depressed and it feels like hell. What do you turn to? Maybe you feel angry and you don't like being angry because you want to be happy and peaceful. So what do you turn to in your anger other than Jesus? That's what you're looking to get you out of hell. It's your functional salvation. Maybe you're lonely and you want to turn to something and you want to get out of it because you don't like being lonely. You say, I need to stop being lonely. What do you turn to? That's your functional salvation if it's anything apart from Jesus. Maybe you feel empty. Say, I don't know what the purpose of my life is. So I need to find something because I don't like this emptiness. I don't like this wandering. I don't like this meaningless. I need to turn to something. What do you turn to? That's your functional salvation. So follow your functional salvation, and at the whatever you turn to, it could be a person, could be a bottle, could be a drug, could be a computer screen. Whatever you turn to in that moment when you feel the most confused, hurt, lonely, broken, tired, angry, sick, sad, anything you go to apart from Jesus is your functional salvation, and there you have your personal idol. That thing that you are bowing down to say, get me out of this, it's too painful. Now, of course, if we had more time, which we don't, we could say, look, if you have a headache, is it really an idol to take a Tylenol? Well, it depends. It's nuanced. If you're going to Tylenol every time, stub your toe, take a Tylenol, have a bad day, take a Tylenol, take two more for a really bad day, then all of a sudden we have to ask some questions saying, are you turning to this apart from, like, are you looking to Jesus first and foremost? Not just for headaches, but for anything. Is your go-to trigger when I'm feeling any kind of pain, any kind of brokenness, to turn to something else rather than turning to the one who can satisfy me, Jesus? So where do you go to in a crisis? Who do you call on for help? There you have your functional salvation, the thing that you're looking to apart from God to help you. Number two, if you want to know what your idol is, follow your dreams. If you want to know what your idol is, follow your dreams. How do you respond to or fill in the blanks to this? I know God tells me who I am, but really, how I really want to be known is by this. I know God calls me something, but what I want others to call me is this. I know God promises to provide everything for me, but just in case he doesn't, I really need this. I know God wants to be there for me, but I really could use this right now. I'll be fine as long as this is there. Could be a job, could be the housing market, could be a person, could be anything. I'll be happy when this happens. My life will begin as soon as I have this. Could be an achievement. Could be a status symbol, could be a new purchase. There you have your functional salvation. There you have your idol. Because you're saying, as long as I get this thing, could be the pursuit of it, could be actually having it. If I lose this, everything's going to fall apart. There you have your idol once again. Thirdly, don't just watch for your functional salvation. Don't just follow your dreams, but follow your nightmares as well. What are the things that you're so scared about losing? I mean, this is where I would call this, follow the white water in your life. The calm places, okay, maybe that's not your idol. Some people might be all worried about the economy. Some people might be worried about health. But in your life, there's some white water. There's something going on. You're just really concerned about one certain thing happening. What's going on inside of your heart there? What's scaring you? What do you panic about? Follow what's going on. Find out your deepest, darkest nightmares and pray through that, saying, God, what am I really trusting in that's not you? Because you are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You tell me not to worry about anything. You tell me to cast all my anxieties on you, and yet there's this little area that keeps me up at night. What am I trusting in apart from you that I need to repent of and turn away from so that I can accept the peace that you offer me? Some of you, I'm sure of it, I've talked to others having taught this material at all levels of discipleship, people that are brand new Christians and people that have been in for a long time. There are always some that say, I don't have any idols. I don't make that list. I say, congratulations, you've just confessed your idol. You have a performance idol. A self-justification idol. Meaning when somebody asks you, are you a good person? You say, yes, I am. Look at what I've done. I don't struggle with anything. What I think you're doing is saying, if I get found out for being the wretch that I am, or the sinner that I am, then everything's going to be terrible. I will be in hell if people know how weak I am or what I struggle with. So what I'm going to do is present this facade that says I don't have any struggles. And what you're doing is bowing down and worshiping yourself and saying that you don't need anybody, you don't need anybody's accolades. That's just self-worship. That's just another idol. It's getting your identity from your performance and not from who Jesus is and what he's done for you. So I'm not fooled. And I hope you're not fooling yourself. In every case, once again, in every case of idolatry, something else has taken Jesus' place in our heart. And oftentimes these are good things. Things like kids and our homes and our jobs and the economy, money. These are good things that God created. And our problem is because we're so messed up, we take them and we elevate them to a position of God which they were never intended for. We take gifts and we turn them into gods. So what hope is there? What hope is there? What hope is there for any idolater? Well, you got to be very careful about what you turn to. You turn to the wrong religion and you're going to get crushed as well. Because false religions are gods too. False religions are things that we trust in other than Jesus. And you turn to the wrong thing and you're going to get demolished. You turn to a legalistic religion. And by legalism, I mean you need to stop doing these things and start doing these things and then you'll be acceptable. It's just another form of something else to trust in. So don't trust in drugs. Trust in your self-worth and how you feel about yourself. Trust in how you're going to outperform these other people or perform well enough. It's just trusting in yourself. And what's going to happen when you can't make the mark? When you fail, when you struggle, you're just going to get crushed under your own guilt again. So you got to watch out for legalistic religions because they will condemn you and leave you in guilt because they don't love you like Jesus does. But you got to also watch out for sweetheart religions, right? Sweetheart religions would say, you're totally fine. God just loves you. No problem. You don't have to change. Just accept it as you are. You don't have to worry about these feeling bad about idols in your life. These are just bad habits, little things you can work on. But you don't really need to work on it because everything's fine. We're just going to be accepting. Sweetheart religions don't do anything for you. Why? Because we know what idols do. They make you less human and they crush the people that matter most to you that you're worshiping. And so a sweetheart religion isn't going to help the fact that you're hurting yourself and you're hurting others. You're destroying your relationships, and you're not living in the peace and joy that God intended for you to have. So don't have a legalistic response to this, and don't have a sweetheart religion, because they're not going to do anything for you. You need Jesus, the jealous, thundering love kind of God, who's going to say, there's something in your life that's destroying you and your relationships and your ultimate relationship with me. And I love you so much that I'm going to point it out, I'm going to call you on it, and I'm going to help you. But I'm also not going to leave you that way. I'm going to forgive you by coming and dying on the cross for you. I'm going to take that sin that you deserve, that penalty that you deserve, and I'm going to bring it upon myself. And I want you to watch the kind of love that I have for you and use that to melt your heart so that you cannot help but love me in response. See, that's the problem. That's what we need. The problem is we've failed to love God. And we put something else there. So you need an act of love to show, to kick that first love out of your life so that you could see that Jesus loves you far more, cares for you far greater, and will be there way beyond anyone else or anything else or any position or any title or any house or any market, no matter what it is. Jesus is the only one who can help idolaters by loving them, giving them the identity that they need, and the forgiveness and grace that they need for their proven track record of worshiping false gods. Jesus is better than any other god, any other idol, because he gives us a lasting identity that never changes. He provides for us what we really need, not what we even think we need. He loves us more than we could ever imagine, despite knowing us better than anyone else. He gives us salvation that our hearts need on an appointed day of his choosing. And he promises us eternal life, where there'll be freedom and peace and joy, no more pain and no more loneliness and no more hurt. the satisfaction of what our hearts really need, which is eternity with Him. I don't know about you, but after reflecting on idolatry, the thing that I need most, the only application point, is to repent, to turn away, and to trust in Jesus afresh. That's what we're going to do. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up. We're going to move to the communion table. And this is great news for any of us who have bowed in worship to any idol, specifically suburban idols. And we're going to say, Jesus, would you forgive us? Forgive us for putting you at number 2, 3, 4, 5, or all the way down the list of the things our heart loves. We want you to be number one. Thank you that you love us so much that you are willing to give grace upon grace and more forgiveness. Thank you for evidencing it by your substitutional death on the cross. You died in my place and for my sin so that I could have a new start. You love idolaters like me. And thank you for that.